So, we are in Daniel Perek Dalet, chapter 4. And hopefully you saw what I sent out with the note from Chabad.org. That was just a case because, you know, when I said that the chapter breaks, the prakim breaks, did not come from us, but they came from the church, I saw some people, you know, kind of like flinch, like, really, you can say that? So now you know, it's not just me who says it. It, in fact, it's established. The church did it in the 12th century. We accepted it about 150 years later. And the writer of the first, or compiler of the first edition of Tanakh to include it, simply said, we need to, because when they refer to passages from Chumash or wherever, and they try to debate us with it, we need to know where the... we need to know what they're talking about and where it comes from. And so it's much easier if they say, Perek Chavdalet Pasagyud, now we can actually open and find it. And that's how we ended up using it. It is kind of funny to realize, though, that means the adoption of Prak in our Tanakh is really only about 700 years old, 600 to 700 years old, which, you know, fine, in some cultures that's longer than they've existed. But for us, you know, that means that for most of Jewish history, people learned Tanakh without any association with Prakim and Psukim and so on. It's similar when you, or maybe even stronger when people learn Gemara, because when you read Rashi, when you read Tosfos, it just tells you this Gemara in such and such a perek. Prakim of Gemara is our breakdown, but the Dapin, the way that people now refer to this is on page Pei Dalet Amud Aleph or whatever, is actually only a couple of hundred years old. As a standardized system, it was always just like, this is in this chapter, and then you're just expected to know where it is within the perek. Yeah, you learned it, of course you know. Identifying it by page is relatively recent. In any case, the fourth chapter of Daniel is Nebuchadnezzar's letter, which we started on last week. He sends a letter declaring the wonders of God, and he tells a story. So we read the first part of the story already last week. He has a dream, and unlike the dream in the beginning of Sefer Daniel, he calls his advisors, and he says, I'll tell you what I dreamed, you just tell me what it means. Right? The first time around, he said, you have to tell me what I dreamed and what it means. A much bigger challenge, whether that's because he has mellowed out or because this time he actually knows what he dreamed. He remembers what the vision was. Unclear. I think it's probably because this time he actually remembers what it was, and so he's willing to tell it to them. And he says, the dream that I had, I saw a great big tree with wonderful fruit and leaves and shade and visible as far as the eye can see. And then if you're following along, you know, inside in the story, it's pasuk chet tet senses 8 and 9. He says that he describes the great tree, and then he says, "I saw a malach. I saw an angel which called out and said the tree should be chopped down. Everything, the leaves, the fruit, should all be scattered and destroyed. The beasts will no longer take shelter in its shade." Only leave the trunk in the ground. The trunk will stay in the ground. It will get wet. It will be bound up in copper and iron for 7 seasons until its heart will be changed. It will no longer have the heart of man, this tree. Instead, it will have the heart of a beast until 7 seasons pass. That's the decree. And we asked last time, you know, what in the world could that possibly mean? And I think we basically figured it out ahead of Daniel. Right? We said, what does the tree represent?
Babel.
Babel or the king, the Nebuchadnezzar himself. This is the king. We noted a couple of times in Tanakh where you have a tree representing a king or a human being. And then we said that the vision of being chopped down refers to? Sorry?
His
empire collapsing, or maybe Nebuchadnezzar personally. Either way, in other words, it's the downfall of Nebuchadnezzar, who styled himself as this great king, who's master over all, provider for all, arrogant to the extreme, as we've seen him from the beginning. And now he's going to be chopped down. So this doesn't really seem to be a hard dream to explain. Like, as dreams go, right, the statue one was a lot harder. To figure out. So, look what happens. He calls his advisors, bless you, and we are now up to Pasuk Tesvav. We'll start with Tesvav 15, which is where he summons Daniel. Actually, we read 15. We read Tesvav. He summons Daniel. Pasuk Tesvav, sentence 16. Look at Daniel's reaction. Edayin, right? Edayin again means back then or at that point. Daniel Dishmei Belshazzar. Daniel, who was also named Belshazzar, that constant reminder that he's been renamed for the Babylonian god. Eshtomam Kesha'a Chada. He was stunned for a moment. That phrase actually is used in the Gemara. That's they borrow it from Daniel. When someone is asked a question that he just can't answer, he's like taken aback. Ishtomim kishachada. He's just shocked for a moment. Daniel is unable to respond. Vayanohi yivahalune. And his thoughts frightened him. Ani malka va'amar. The king declared and said, Belshazzar, chelma ufishrei al yivahalach. King says to him, Belshazzar, do not be frightened by the dream, do not be frightened by its explanation. Ani Belshazzar va'amar, mari, chelma lesanach ufishrei la'arach. So he responds, Daniel responds and says, my master, the dream should occur to your enemies, its explanation should occur. The explanation should occur to those who oppose you. The word arach is actually like tsarach, like your tsar is your enemy. So why is it that Daniel is so frightened?
He's going to get upset when he hears it.
Yeah, it's not that Daniel doesn't know what this dream says. Daniel knows just like all of us do. But how in the world do you tell Nebuchadnezzar what you know this dream means? And what Nebuchadnezzar likely knows this dream means also. How can you say that to him? Rabbi Yaakov Maidan makes the point on this, that this fits the idea that Daniel is not a Navi. We talked about this way back when, at the beginning of the Sefer, whether Daniel is a Navi or is a Chacham. The Gemara says he's a Chacham, not a Navi. His book is in Ketuvim, it's not in Nevi'im. There is the view of a Barbanel who says, of course, he's a Navi, but that's a Barbanel being a Barbanel. The Gemara and almost everybody says he's not a Navi. And one of the distinctions between Navi and Chacham is that a Navi, by definition, has a mission to go tell people something. He has to go convey a message. Daniel, since he's not a Navi, is not instructed to go tell this to Nebuchadnezzar. If this was his mission, if this is what he's supposed to do, then he'll do it, because that's what Nevi'im do. Yeshaya, Yirmiyah, all of those Nevi'im who had to say things that would be unpopular, they did it. Daniel hesitates because he has no mission of saying this. You know, it's the old line, which is useful in so many different circumstances. Everything you say must be true, but not everything that is true must you say. Right? The fact that you know something to be true doesn't mean you have to say it. You can just keep your mouth closed sometimes. And that's what Daniel, I think, would like to do. He's like, yeah, maybe I can pretend I don't understand this dream. And just let it go.
Just interpret like a similar dream in the same way, and there wasn't...
Like, sort of. What's the difference between the previous dream and this one?
It's him personally.
Right. This one's going to be Nebuchadnezzar personally. It's one thing to say your empire will collapse. Also keep in mind, at that point, there was a knife to his throat. Right? It was, if you don't explain this, then I'm going to kill everybody. Right now, as far as, you know, he knows, maybe he can survive, and, you know, maybe someone else will say what it means. Everybody in the room knows what it means. You know, and just everyone's like, sort of like, let somebody else be the one to say this to Nebuchadnezzar. I'll bypass the reward on this one.
But this is not, like, you can't say it's compared to Navi, because this is not Hashem giving him something to tell over. This is Nebuchadnezzar telling something that he doesn't want to say. Like,
right.
How is that comparable? How is that a proof that he's not a Navi?
Right. Unless we say that the assumption is if he's a Navi, whenever he does one of his feats, whenever he does one of these wonders of explaining and advising, it's coming from Hashem. That would be the way to look at it if he's a Navi. In other words, even though we think of this as a common sense interpretation of the dream, the vision of Daniel as Navi would be much like the vision of Yosef, right? Where although there, we don't... That's an open question. Well, we know he's a Navi when he explains the dream of Paro. That we know because he says, "Hello, little Kim Petronin." He says all the explanations come from God, and that's the way the story runs. He says, "Hashem has
helped him interpret it." That's not Nebuah.
So I think it may be, The question is only, is he told, tell this to the person he's talking to? But yeah, I mean, keep in mind, did we do, I think we did look at the Rambam on Ruach HaKodesh, where the Rambam says that Ruach HaKodesh simply means Hashem assisting somebody to do something either physical or something intellectual that they would not have done on their own with their normal powers. It's sort of a boost that Hashem will give. So the Rambam says that when Moshe runs away and he runs to the well and he saves the daughters of Yisrael, that's Ruach HaKodesh. That is that not necessarily being something conscious, just that the Hashem gives him a push to do that which he wanted to do anyway, but otherwise might not have had the courage to do. Because keep in mind,
not Ruach.
Correct. Nebuah being the step up.
Is it Nebuah in all the Nevi'im? It says like, and Hashem told Yeshaya to say. Yeah, like, it was something that they got and they told over. It wasn't something that they interpreted from someone else.
Right. The question, I guess, would be,
no,
could you have the lowest level?
He came to him in a dream, the first dream of Yuchanetta,
right.
And then came to Daniel in a dream and told him what it meant.
Well, we know he went to sleep and he said, I saw this in a vision overnight. So we assume that it's Hashem telling it to him. You're right. It's true.
But the other Nabi'im and Nabi'at who didn't, like, Sarah or Hunt, like, they didn't have God telling them something and had to,
Right. So one of the main problems we're going to have in trying to figure this out is the fact that the Torah doesn't always give us all the information. In other words, sometimes we'll just say, someone said something, right, and you know, either you will find that someone will be, as the Gemara says, misnabei be'eino yodea, you know, offering a prophecy but not even knowing the import of what they're saying. They'll say something and they won't even realize what they're referring to. So a classic example is the Medrash about Rivka and the loss of Esav and Yaakov on the same day, right? Where Rivka says, I want Yaakov to run away. Lama eshkal gam shnechem yom echad. Why should I lose both of you on the same day? And the Medrash says, that's actually what happened. Right, Yaakov, when he's being buried in Maras HaMachpelah, and Esav comes to protest, and there's a fight, and Esav gets knocked off, and he thought Shochem was bloody. So my point isn't that story per se. My point is that there's an idea of Nebuah without even being aware. Now, I'm probably using the word Nebuah too loosely at that point, because again, she's not told to go tell this to somebody. It's simply something that, you know, could probably be more properly identified if I take the Rambam's approach with Ruach HaKodesh. You're right. You could read this and say, this isn't proof that he's not a Navi. This simply isn't a Nebuah situation. This is a case of him being a Chacham. I wouldn't get terribly hung up on it. But I think the fact that he doesn't want to stay does say something about his identity to some extent. The fact that he's not willing to speak up until he's encouraged to do so. The other piece of this line that's particularly interesting, which Rashi picks up on from the Medrash, take a look at, did I bring it? Take a look at source number 4, please. I'm not sure why it reproduced 1-3. Okay. They're there anyway. But number 4 is the Medrash in Shmos Rabbah. The Medrash is bothered by the wording of our sentence, by what Daniel said back to him. When Daniel said, your dream should happen to your enemies. Who are the enemies of Nebuchadnezzar? Right, that's us. So, what are you doing, Daniel? It's not bad enough. You have to tell him now we should be cut down.
No, we're not. The other empires are. The Jews just got subjugated by him.
Right.
This dream should happen to your enemies.
But we're not enemies.
Well,
we're just a nation he was able to conquer, but there were other big like empires that were trying to conquer.
Right. And if I wanted to take it on a pshat level, the simple read of the sentence, you know, how can I make sense of this type of a read? I could offer two explanations. One explanation is he's just saying that which will make Nebuchadnezzar happy. Another explanation is that, yes, when Nebuchadnezzar thinks of the word enemies, he doesn't even necessarily think of us, and he knows what the
enemies.
Yeah,
like the little tiny like group that he's like.
Nonetheless, take a look at this. The Medrash says, Misha Deresh HaMikra Hazeh, Osele Daniel Mitiach Devarim Klape Mala. He says, when you analyze this pasuk, when you analyze the verse, it looks like Daniel is a blasphemer. Sha'amar le Nebuchadnezzar, Mari Chelma Lasanach. He said to Nebuchadnezzar, my master, may this dream be for your enemies. Ein Sona O Ba'olam Yosem and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He moves up the ladder of enemies of Nebuchadnezzar. He says, that's Hashem. After all, look what Nebuchadnezzar did. Hechrim his base of Iglas Banav. He destroyed his house. He exiled his kids. Ve'od, Gam Yisrael ha'yu sonav. And the Jews also are the enemies. Vayim ha'kalosam. And now he's cursing them. Ela nosan Daniel libo k'neged HaKadosh Baruch Hu va'omar mari sheba shamayim. He says, God in heaven, haveich ha'chalom l'sonav zeh. Bring this dream to your enemy, this one. In other words, they catch the word mari that he uses when he introduces his statement. That word mari is unusual. When Daniel starts to speak to Nebuchadnezzar, we don't necessarily find him begin with the word mari. I didn't do a comparison of all the times he speaks to Nebuchadnezzar. It might be worth taking a look. But but that word mari, my master, is actually not referring to Nebuchadnezzar, it's referring to Hashem. And he's saying, God, may this happen to your enemies. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know that. Nebuchadnezzar assumes that he's on his side, that he's an ally, but maybe he's sort of assuaging his conscience a little bit in this way. I wouldn't read too much into the Medrash, just pointing out the problem. So what did he say to Nebuchadnezzar? What we all knew he was going to say. Ilana dichazaisa, this tree you saw, we're in Pasuk Yizayim, dirava uskif, which has become great and strong, verume yimte lishmaya, its height all the way to the heavens, v'chazose l'chol ara, it is visible to the entire land, v'afye shakir, it has such great fruit, v'in beisa, or that's the next one, the leaves maybe, v'in beisagi, it has great fruit, v'mazon l'chol abay, everyone gets food from it, t'chosoi t'dur chevas bara, he's really playing this up, beneath it all the wild animals live, u'v'anfo yishkunan t'ipari shmaya, the birds of the heavens live in its branches, Ant Hu Malka. Yes, again, Karibon. You are the king. The Ravas Uskaved. You have become great and mighty. Uravusach Ravas Umatas Lishmaya. Your might extends to the heavens. Vishaltanach Lesof Ara. Your reign to the ends of the earth. So, this is you, O king, the wonderful tree. V'dichaza Malka Ir V'kadish Naches Min Shemaya. And as far as the fact that the king has also seen, notice he switched into the third person, right? Before it was you. Now he's subtly, and the king also saw Ir V'kadish Naches Min Shemaya, an angel coming from the heavens. V'amar, and he declared, Godu Ilana V'chablohi. Cut down the tree, destroy it. Bram Iker Sharshoi Ba'ara Shavuku, just leave the trunk in the ground. Ube Asurdi Farzel Unachash Bedisa Divara, and it should be bound up in iron and copper in the grass of the field. Ubetal Shemaya Yitzdaba, and it will become wet with the dew from the heavens. And Chevas Bara Halakei, its portion will be the beast with the beasts of the field. Adi Shiva Idan Yachlifun Aloi, until seven seasons pass.
How many years has Nebuchadnezzar been ruling?
We don't know. It's a good question. We're not given enough evidence to work with. It doesn't give us a timing for this. We know it's a bunch of years because he has at this point conquered us, which he conquered us twice. You had an 11-year gap between the first one and the second one, between the first one and then the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And he has also had time to make other conquests, as we saw. He's now reigning far and wide. But beyond that, we don't get any frame of reference. So Daniel says until seven times pass. Worth noting, the commentators usually assume seven times is 7 years. Whatever is going to happen is going to take 7 years for it to happen. Rashi notes that it took 7 years to build the first Beis HaMikdash. And therefore, it's like, this is now going to be his punishment for destroying the Beis HaMikdash. He's going to have to go through something for 7 years.
Is this a chance for him to do, so to speak, tshuva? Or because he's getting so much notice? Or, no, it's basically, you have 7 years, so just be prepared.
Good question. Watch what happens. You're on the right track, I think. So, Pasuk Chav Aleph. Dina Vishra Malka. He says, this is the explanation, O king. Ugzeras ila hi dimitas al mari malka. And the decree of the heavens that is coming upon my master, the king. Vilach tardin min anosha. You are going to be chased out from among human beings. Vimchevas bara lehebe midorach. The beasts of the field, that's where you're going to live, with the beasts, right? Again, and especially for those who weren't here for the beginning, this is a really dangerous thing to say to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's modus operandi generally is to kill people and destroy their houses. That's what we've seen, it's his constant threat, and we know he's done it. He massacred us. He massacred a whole group of nations. So what Daniel is doing, I think, is, you know, a fairly risky thing to do when he says, yeah, you're going to be chased out from among human beings. You're going to live among the beasts. The isbak soren lach yitamun. You're going to eat grass like the oxen. Umital shemaya lach mitzabin. By the way, the Barbanel notes, the dream didn't actually mention an ox. But since the ox is, it did mention eating from the grass. So if you're going to mention a creature that eats from the grass, you want to say an ox, because it is an herbivore, but it's a strong herbivore. It's a broad-shouldered herbivore. It's one that Luchanetza might be less offended at being associated with, as opposed to, like, you're going to be a rabbit. Yeah. A cute little bunny to Luchanetza. So he says, you're going to eat the grass like an ox. Umital shemaya lach mitzabein. You will be washed with the dew of the heavens. Vishiva idanen yachlufun alach, and seven seasons will pass for you. Ad disinda, to the point when you will know di shalit ilah b'malchus anasha, that God controls the reign of human beings. Ulamandi yitzbe yitnina, and He gives it to the one He chooses. You are king only because God says so. And it's going to take you a while to realize it, seven periods of time, 7 years. Others will render it as seven seasons. But this has to happen until you recognize Hashem is the one who put you into power in the first place. It's a risky thing to say. Worth noting, along the lines of the tshuva point, the word that is used here for being washed with the dew is mitzabein. The Torah speaks of washing clothing in various occasions. V'chibesim losam by the mitzvah, v'chibsusim losam when the Jews prepare to receiving the Torah at Sinai. Sometimes onkelos will translate kibus or washing with a term that we associate with washing, like the verb rechitza. But sometimes when it refers to purification, he uses this root, tzadi bet ayin, it's debah. So this washing with the dew is not simply to become wet, but it's a purification with the dew of the heavens. It's all part of this process that Nebuchadnezzar is supposed to go through. And he continues to say one more sentence. V'di amaru l'mishbak ikar sharshohi di ilana. And as far as the statement that the trunk should be left in the ground, he says, Malchusach lach kayama, your empire is going to continue. Mindi sindat di shalit in shemaya. Once you recognize that Hashem is the one in charge, you go back on the throne.
He said that?
Yeah. That's what he said right there. Right? He says, Mindi sindat di shalit in shemaya. Well, you could actually translate it in two ways. I'm curious what your translations have. You could translate Mindi sindat di shalit in shemaya as from the time when you will recognize that God, that the heavens are in charge, or so that you will recognize. Okay, so that's
one.
Right. And that's my preferred translation. The other way you could take it is so that you will know. The weakness of saying it's so that you will know is if he's a beast at that point in the fields, what is he going to know? How is he going to recognize anything? So the idea that Hashem is saying, once you figure it out, you can come back on the throne. That, I think, is consistent.
So it doesn't have to be 7 years?
Well, the question of what the 7-year prediction means is a good one. A couple of different possibilities you could take, I suppose. One way to take it is that this is along the lines of various predictions we find in Tanakh which seem to fly in the face of free will. Right? Like, you are going to be slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Right? That type of a prediction where, well, that takes away all possibility of human initiative. And so, yeah, even if he recognizes it after 3 years, too bad, you're stuck there for 7 years. Or it's a statement that, look, I'm God, I know what's going to happen. It's going to be 7 years. That's one way to look at it. Another way to look at this one in particular is that seven, especially in the context of this Sefer, often means a complete cycle. Right, we saw the seven musical instruments, the seven sets of advisors, and so forth. It could be seven doesn't need to be taken literally. It means 7 periods of time are going to pass. A lot of time is going to pass, and then you're going to figure it out. And it's actually whenever he figures it out.
Maybe that's why that's the year. It's 7 something. It could be
right.
Anything. Seasons, it could be...
Right, maybe that affords some flexibility. Could be. But those are two ways to look at it. I'm not sure. I'm inclined towards the former, that this is Hashem saying, this is what it's going to be.
Because it says it's going to be 7 years, but then he says when you recognize that Hashem's in charge, it will come back. So technically that could happen after 3 years.
Right. Except if you're going to say...
Hashem knows that it won't. But
yeah. He's already seen this movie, you know. He knows what's gonna happen.
So this does sound like the Nebuah type of thing. It has Musar at the end.
Oh, not only that. Take a look at what's coming next. Because this is the part that's really confusing. What we've seen so far is, okay, there's a dream. It's a frightening dream. Daniel somehow tells it to Nebuchadnezzar, even though he's predicting the downfall of this very brutal human being. But look at what he does next, because this one causes tremendous confusion. Pasuk Chaf Dalet. Lahain Malka. Therefore, O king, Malki Yishfar Alach, may my advice, or Milki, I should say, Yishfar Alach, may my advice be good for you. V'chatayach bitzdaka tifruk, or v'chatach bitzdaka pruk. Redeem your sins with tzedakah. V'avayasach b'michan anoyim. And your avaya, your avon, your sin, your guilt, by helping the needy. And that way, your peace will last. What is he telling Nebuchadnezzar to do?
Tshuva.
No, he's not telling him to do tshuva. Tzedakah. He says, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, if you give tzedakah, this won't happen to you. This dream won't come true. So he's talking about what it is that he's trying to tell him in giving mussar. Now he's not giving mussar, but he's telling him, this is your mitzvah. This is what you're supposed to do. Did he get that from the dream?
No.
No. This isn't from the dream.
So that guy has money or his righteousness?
Well, he continued to say Michan Anoyim, which is showing favor to the needy. So I think it is. I think it's tzedakah donations. Yeah. I think he's saying, I want you to go find needy people and just feed them.
Maybe he just. He probably knew this would happen anyway, that the decree would happen, so he probably wanted to help out the Jews. In the meantime, maybe. Some goodwill from Nebuchadnezzar to help us.
Ah, so who are the needy people? Must be our people.
Maybe.
And by the way, Nebuchadnezzar, I happen to know some needy people. What in the world moves Daniel to do this? If there is a person on earth that I do not want to have do tshuva, and I want to have suffer in those days, it's Nebuchadnezzar. He's number one on your list. Why in the world do you give him this advice? Who asked you, Daniel? It's not like Nebuchadnezzar said to him, what can I do? He just volunteered it.
But that's why he asked him to translate it. It was obvious that everyone in the room knew what it meant.
Ah, he was asking
for a little more. He was asking, like, what can I do to make sure this doesn't happen?
Mm-hmm. Could be. I wonder also if advice isn't inherent in the task of dream interpretation. When you go back to our big dream interpreter in the Torah,
Yosef,
right? So Paro, you know, tells him his dream, and his response to Paro is to explain the dream, and also you should divide up the land into areas and you have storehouses, and he gives him this whole, you know, this whole story about what he can do for Mitzrayim. Daniel, remember, there are so many, I said this our first week, there are so many associations between the stories of Daniel, Yosef, and Esther. So this is one of the big associations for Daniel and Yosef, is not only to explain the dream, but then to also to give that counsel. And I think that's true. It could be also he sees an opportunity. And Rashi says that he sees an opportunity. If you take a look on the sheet, source number 5, Rashi quoting a Medrash. He says, "Umara Daniel hasi etza tovel Nebuchadnezzar. What does Daniel see that makes him decide I'm going to give this good advice to Nebuchadnezzar? Ra Yisrael aniim shvele gola machzirin al apsachim. He sees these poor Jews who are begging at people's doors. V'hisiu etza lochananon. So he gave him advice. He said, help them out. Amarlo, he says, aniim elu sheheglisam re'evim heim. He says, these Jews you exiled, they're hungry. Parnasim, feed them. And so he did. For 12 months he supported him, and that we're going to see in the next psukim.
Yeah, but the dream still comes true, right? How does Daniel know? He gives this advice, and then assume that if he goes
tzedakah.
Right. Why should this work?
It's different than Yosef. Yosef, he said, this is going to happen, Israel, you should deal with it.
Right.
It's not like, oh, the dream won't happen true if you...
Right. I mean, there's nothing you can do to stop the famine from coming, but this is a way for you to mitigate
the disaster.
Right.
Stop the dream from coming true.
Right. So how does Daniel know that this is going to work? Is this Nebuchadnezzar? But that we just weren't told about his vision from Hashem? Possibly. Barbanel takes another approach. Take a look at source number 6. Remember that we've identified one of Nebuchadnezzar's great problems as arrogance. Right? And that's been consistent through the book. So, Im Haisa HaGezera Avur Ga'avasa. If the decree is because he's arrogant, if he will humble himself, and he is now going to serve those who are lower than him, the decree will vanish. This is a form of tshuva.
And it's probably like one of the only forms of tshuva that will actually be able to do, because there's like a feeling that you get from giving tzedakah that's different. Like, he doesn't really have to put his blood, sweat, and tears into something.
Right.
He's just sort of like handing off money, which... or resources, or whatever it is that he has anyway.
It's
like no sweat
off his back. Right. I think it's worth asking, though, what exactly is he making amends for here? He's making amends for being arrogant. There's nothing here about making amends for destroying the Beis HaMikdash. He doesn't say to him, you know, you can let the Jews return home and build their temple again. Maybe because it's a fasta maruba, right? The classic Gemara in Gittin that talks about Rabbi Yochanan and Zakkai and his meeting with Vespasian, right? You know the story? So he meets with Vespasian, he impresses him with his brilliance, and Vespasian says, tell me, ask from me, meaning the etein lach. Ask from me something that I will give you. Which Rabbi Yochanan and Zakkai takes to mean, don't ask for something you're not going to get. You're wasting an opportunity. And so he asks him, he wants the cure for Amitzadot, he wants to preserve the Davidic line through Rabban Gamliel, and the Chachamim who are in Yavne. And the Gemara says, well, what do you mean? Why didn't you ask him to spare the Beis HaMikdash, spare Yerushalayim? And the answer is, because he said, it's not going to work, and then we'll have nothing. So it's an overreach. So maybe that's what's going on here. Maybe he doesn't want to overreach.
He said earlier he was so nervous, maybe because he didn't want to be the one to tell him his dream.
Yep.
Now he's almost like, not brazen, but almost like he tells him a dream and he tells him what to do.
Yeah.
But it's exactly what you said. It's like to give media, it's very general. Like Hadassah said, just he's so wealthy anyway, right? He's all these wealthy. He's not saying like something specific to the Jews, like if it's, you know, things to make that bad or specific to this. Like it's very vague, so maybe he feels safer. Give that sort of advice,
because
it's not that
right. It's not that parochial. It's very, you know, even though we're taking the possibility that it's helping the needy Jews, maybe this is sort of power of advice. This is a sort of advice that doesn't indicate that Daniel's trying to get anything for himself. Could be, right. Certainly could be.
But Rabbanan makes it seem like he wants to be a tshuva.
Yeah, although again, tshuva for arrogance, not tshuva for the Beis HaMikdash. No, his Nebuchadnezzar is still wrong. Nebuchadnezzar is still the destroyer of the Beis HaMikdash. He still killed innumerable people. But at least now, maybe his personality will improve.
There's anything more complicated than that. I know that he liked Yirmiyahu and he wanted him to, he saved him and he recognized Hashem at some point.
Right, but recognizing Hashem, we saw, right, correct. So the question is, what exactly the affinity for Yirmiyahu came from? Right, it seems like the affinity for Yirmiyahu comes from the fact that he predicted Babel is going to, you know, rule, and you shouldn't go with Egypt, and so forth. Like, he's an ally rather than a friend. But yeah, it's always interesting when you're dealing with the villains of Tanakh to look at the layers to their stories, and particularly once Chazal start picking up on nuances in various psukim and amplifying references that are just like, you know, an extra word here or something missing there, they give you a whole complex picture of people who you learn about in second grade, and it's like, you know, this was a bad person who did bad things and then got punished by God, and, you know, end of story. There are nuances that go on. You see it with power also. You see it with quite a few of the of these truly bad human beings. So Nebuchadnezzar is given this advice. Let's see what happens. Remember, the account we are reading is Nebuchadnezzar telling the story in his letter. So Pasuk Chavhei, Nebuchadnezzar writes, Kola mita al Nebuchadnezzar malka. All this came to pass for Nebuchadnezzar. Ibn Ezra and Abarbanel both make a point of saying on this line, yes, people do talk that way. You know, Babylonian kings in particular talk that way about themselves. So don't be thrown off by his use of the third person about himself. That's, you know, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. So he is, in fact, going to, well, that's part of the question we have to ask. Let me do this a little bit differently. What actually happened to Nebuchadnezzar in this story? So, I'm just trying to think whether we should read the psukim first. Probably. Let's read the psukim first and then go through it. How are we doing? Oh, okay. We got time. Let's read the psukim first and then talk about what happened to him. L'ktas yarchin treyasar. After 12 months. So that's where Rashi got the idea that he actually gave the tzedakah for 12 months. L'ktas yarchin treyasar al hecha malchusa divavel mahalech hava. I was walking on the roof of my palace in Babel. This is what Nebuchadnezzar is describing about what he was doing. Ani Malkava Omar, the king declared and said, Haladahi Babel Ramsa. Ah, this is great Babylon. Diana Benaya Benaisa Leves Malhu Biskafisni Likar Hadri, which I built up as my home of my empire with my great strength and for my glory. Right? It happens to people. Right? People sometimes get a little bit, you know, full of themselves. He spent 12 months, apparently, following the advice of Daniel and helping the needy and all that. And he's out walking on the roof of his palace. It's a bad idea in Tanakh for kings to walk on the roofs of their palaces. It doesn't go well. So he's out walking. He admires his empire, and he says, ha, I built up this palace with all of my strength. And Od Milsav of Pumalka, the word is in the mouth of the king. Kal min Shemaya Nefal, the voice comes out from the heavens. Lach Omri Nebuchadnezzar Malka, it is now declared to you, King Nebuchadnezzar, Malchusa Ados Minach. Your kingdom is lost. You lose your empire. You will be chased out from among human beings. You will dwell with the beasts of the field. You will eat grass like the oxen, as Daniel had said. And 7 periods will pass until you will know, or so that you will know, that God reigns over the kingdom of man, Ulamandi is Bei Yitnina, and he gives it to the one he chooses. That's the declaration. Another possibility, actually, to explain how you know it's going to be 7 periods of time, and there's no possibility of recognizing earlier. One of the things that happens to him is that he loses his mind. Right? The description was he'll have the mind of the beasts of the field. Perhaps what actually happens is, it's not that for 7 years he's wandering around and refusing to recognize Hashem. For 7 years, he's not actually conscious on a human level. And at the end of 7 years, you will get your mind back. And then you will know, and then you will return. Maybe that's the answer for how it could be a given that it's going to take him 7 years to recognize. But the answer is he doesn't have the opportunity before then. Possible.
What does this mean, a voice from heaven?
So in the dream, he was told a malach is going to say. So this is the call of the malach. That's the that's how does the malach sound? I don't know.
And this all happened?
Yeah. That's what he says.
Telling everyone?
Yeah. This is his tshuva.
You would think
he
would have.
I've never heard this story.
I haven't heard that from what
happened. It's funny because I would have thought you would have heard a similar story of a king who lost his empire for a period of years and then got it back, and it was also a punishment for arrogance. You never heard this with Shlomo?
No.
The Gemara in Gittin, regarding Shlomo and Ashmedai. That Ashmedai, head of the Shadim, whatever that means, evicts Shlomo from his throne, and he's out, I think, also there for 7 years. It's built on this. It's built on what happens with Nebuchadnezzar, although chronologically, of course, Shlomo's first. But yeah, this is the story. If you ask me whether secular historians record a 7-year period when he's off the throne, then I'm less sure of. I haven't looked into it.
After 7 years, he rules again, or he just is true?
Yeah.
Rules again.
Well, I just blew the ending.
And he, this part of the crystal?
Yeah.
And he acknowledges Hashem?
Yeah. Look at it.
So why doesn't he lie from evil that he had? He was like a beast? Like, it's funny that he's like telling everybody.
And like, people trusted him after he lost his mind.
Well, let's read the story, because we got it. We should read it. We should read it in any
way. I thought that he was hiding and like just came back and pretended that everything was fine.
Well, again, let's read it.
After the 7 years?
Correct.
Because he returned.
Correct. So, Ba'shata Milsa Safas al Nebuchadnezzar. At that point, all of this came to pass on Nebuchadnezzar. Umin Anosha Tirid, he was chased away from human beings. Chased away doesn't mean people chased him away. It means that he, you know, abandons human company. The Isva Kisaru Yehul, he eats like a beast. He eats grass. When he tells Shemaya Gishmei Yitzdaba, he is washed in the dew of the heavens, and it's rain. Adisare Kinishrin Riva, his hair grows long. Vitifrohi Kitzifrin, and his nails are like the nails of birds, meaning they become like claws. His hair grows long like a vulture, and his nails, don't read it as eagle. I think we discussed that on another occasion. Right. Yeah, Tzipor HaNayim. Oh, you mean... No, but that's actually... It's true, but Tzipor in there is actually the bird. It's a reference to the bird. Yeah. Tifrohi, which is the word for nails, Tet and Sadi often interchange between Hebrew and Aramaic. So, Tifrohi for his nails becomes Tziprohi and Tziporin for it. But there has to be a bird association with claws, I would think.
Who's ruling in his place during this time?
Good question. We'll have to see a little bit about it, but we don't get enough information. The 7 years of insanity, and he's just gone. Presumably no one knows where he is, or are they feeding him, they're throwing scraps? Take a look.
Is it supposed to be like a little reminiscent of like Cayenne's reminding me of it? Or sort of like
that's interesting.
Like
what? Cayenne.
Cayenne, like when he wandered with like a beast in the field, and he had
to... Right, the question is he beast-like, Cayenne? In other words, we know that he's made to wander, and he has a mark on his head, which we assume, taking the view that he's like an animal now, this is to show, well, he's not any animal, he's Cayenne.
Some people say it was like horn.
Yes. I'll never forget the guy who came over to me in Penn Station while I was waiting for a train in New York City and wanted to know what the mark of Cain was. And it turned out, after he scares me, that he had a crossword puzzle in a four letter. I'm sitting there with a safer, so he and I must know. Bizarre. People are funny.
One last question. It doesn't seem like he reacts after the 12 years of giving tzedakah. Like, there's nothing. Why do you tell me this and nothing's happening?
No, look, I can't admit that it was good for 12 months, but then I stopped.
But in the letter, he just acknowledged
that it was arrogant.
Well, keep in mind, there's no interval. There's no interval where he could come back to Daniel and say, hey, what happened? You're asking why during the 12 months doesn't he say, hey, what happened? Well, Daniel will say, because you're taking my medicine. Right? Of course you're not sick. Right? Daniel, the answer would be, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing.
I was under the impression, I don't know why, that he had time to prepare. Like, he put up somebody in his place, and he, like, set things up for his absence.
I don't see it here.
Do you all know the story?
I don't know what the story is, but I'm not sure.
I mean, it's not shocking that you wouldn't know it, because you're in the fourth parak of an Aramaic book.
I heard so much about Nebuchadnezzar, I never heard the, like, it's like the
closest. Never learned it in Nebuchadnezzar. But, like, I heard that Nebuchadnezzar was like an animal for 7 years. You don't forget these weird things.
Don't know. But it's here. Yeah, I didn't just, put it in your Tanakh. It's there. So Nebuchadnezzar, we aren't even done yet, grows his nails, grows his hair. V'l'ksas yomaya ana Nebuchadnezzar, aynai l'shmaya nitlase. And then at the end of that period of time, after the seven periods of time that we're talking about, I raised my eyes to the heavens, still in speaking, umandi'i ala yesuv, my mind came back to me. Ula'ilah barches, and I blessed God. Ulchai olma shavches v'hadres, and I praised and glorified Hashem. Di shaltane shaltan alam, whose reign is forever. Umalchusei imdor vador, whose monarchy is with every generation. Line sound familiar? Malchus hamalchus kol olamim umem shaltachol b'chol dor vador. Right, that's the line. It's just Aramaic. He uses those words to praise Hashem, and yeah, I think that's the I think that has to be the explanation, that for 7 years he doesn't have the option, or seven periods of time, whatever that means. He doesn't have the option of coming back to God. He's insane during that period of time. And it's only afterwards Hashem says, okay, now let's see if you've learned something. Gives him back his sanity, and at that point he does his tshuva, and he says he's not done. B'chol darei ara kila hashivin. All who dwell on earth are like nothing compared to God. That's humility. God does whatever he wants with his forces of the heavens, v'darei ara, and those who dwell on earth. There is no one who can stop him from doing what he does. And no one can say to him, why do you do that? Which is also a phrase found in Tanakh, actually in Eov. Miyomar elav mayaseh or mataseh. Who can tell God what, you know, why did you do that? Who can say that to God? So Nebuchadnezzar says it over here. So that's Nebuchadnezzar's reaction to his experience. And just to complete the story, we still have a lot to say about what happened to him. But Beis Imna, at that time, Mandi is still alive. My mind came back to me. I came back to the glory of my throne. Viziva is still alive. My radiance returned to me. Got a haircut, possibly. And my advisors and my officers, they all came after looking for me. Ba'malchusi haskinas, and my throne was established again. Revuya tira husfasli, and I gained even greater status than I had before. Ke'an anan Nebuchadnezzar mishabach umormim umahader lemelach shemaya. So I, Nebuchadnezzar, are now elevate and praise and glorify the King of Heaven. Dichol ma'avado yikshod, all that he does is true. Ba'orchasei din, and his ways are din. Din doesn't necessarily mean law. Din can also mean logic. It's often used that way. Either way, it's a praise for God's ways. And whoever walks arrogantly, he is able to bring down. That concludes the parak, and that concludes Nebuchadnezzar. Parak A is going to be Belshazzar, which leads to a whole other host of questions we have to ask. There's a lot that we need to understand about this story. Let's do a little bit of it, and then we'll have to pick up, I think, next time. But first of all, in terms of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, the assumption has to be that not only did he express himself arrogantly, but he also, when he's walking there on the roof, decided not to give tzedakah. Because otherwise, he's still taking his medicine. The Medrash is bothered by that. I brought it in number 8. The Medrash says that for 12 months, he indeed is giving to the needy. And look what happens. Pasach Oso Rasha Otsrosav. He opened up his storehouses. Bechileg Lam Yud Beis Chodesh. And he distributed for 12 months. La'achar Yud Beis Chodesh. After 12 months, Shachach Oso Rasha's Hachalom. He forgot his dream, meaning it wasn't a big deal to him. It's, you know, back of his mind, or it's a year. Vehizkel Etayel Al-Palterin Shalom. He starts walking out on his palace. Shama Kol Hamon Sa'akasa Anim Lefnei Otsrosav. And he hears the calls of the needy people in front of his storehouses where they're distributing food to them. Amar la'avadav, ma kol zeh shani shomei? And he says to his servants, what is this that I hear? Amar lo, and they said to him, ha'aniyim sheiglesa tovim parnas hazam. These paupers, you exiles, the Jews, are demanding their support. Whether they're giving food or money, I'm guessing they're probably giving money. This isn't Egypt. But okay. Mia nichnas bo ayin ra. At that point, he had ayin ra. Ayin ra does not mean ayin hara. Ayin ra means, as I translated there, he's stingy. He says, I don't want to give them. Ana malka bo omar. And the king declared and said that which we read in Daniel. Haladahi bavo ramsa. The anavanisa labes malchu biskof chosni vili kar hadri. He says, this is great Babel that I built up. Meaning, why in the world should I be giving them? So it wasn't just an expression of arrogance. It was an expression of, I'm not interested in supporting these people. Omar ilule beis hamamon shali. And he says, I need my treasury. If I don't have my treasury, how am I going to support my kingdom? You know, I need this money. And so he decreed that they should stop. Shnemar, the pasuk says, Od Milsa Bapumalka, while the words were in the mouth of the king, meaning not only the words of arrogance, but the words of stop giving to these people. Amar le'Akadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem says, Rasha, wicked one, mi garm lecha shalva kol osen yud beis chodesh. How is it that you had peace the last 12 months? Why did this dream come true for you until now? Halach saka shaziza, it was because you were giving. And then the Medrash concludes with, of course, Musar for Jews. Uma umos ha'olam kach, Yisrael achas kama v'kama. If Jews are punished in this way, meaning to be punished for not giving, how much more, I'm sorry, non-Jews, if the nations are punished that way, how much more so? We have to be careful for this. So that's the way the Medrash reads what happened and what his declaration meant. So one of the questions you have to ask, and I'm surprised that no one's actually, you know, asked it here, is what exactly was this transformation? Like what actually happened to him for these 7 years? So Abarbanel has a fun time with this. He quotes you, the non-Jewish commentators, as well as Jews, who said that Nebuchadnezzar actually transformed. Meaning that he turned into a beast, like the Kayan idea. Like he actually becomes an ox, or whatever this is, as he's wandering. But Abarbanel thinks that's silly. He said that makes no sense. Because if Nebuchadnezzar had actually become a beast, then somebody would have been put in place on the throne. And he couldn't just come back after 7 years. It doesn't make any sense. Further, he says, oxen don't grow their nails. Right? Oxen don't have, you know, nails. So he says that it doesn't make sense. The pasuk said that he would grow his nail, not about his hair, but it doesn't fit. He says that can't be. And then also at the end of the story, you're saying that he had his mind restored to him and he thought of God. Was that while he was an ox? Like the story is a difficult story to maintain if you believe he was transformed. So Barbanel says something fascinating. Take a look at source number 9. He says, "V'haya amitas ze shegavra bo al derech hapele pisom mara shechora b'shir muflag." He was overwhelmed suddenly by great quantities of black bile. You're familiar with the theory of the four humors? Yeah, it's old biology, old, long discredited, thank God. Theory of the four humors, fluids within the body that will affect a person's mood and health and so on. I mean, some of it is true. But what they were talking about in the old physiology of the Greeks, you know, don't try this at home. But black bile was associated with depression. The Rambam, Abarbanel is not the first Jewish writer to write about this. You find it in the Rambam and earlier sources. So he says that's what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. Shehume Asmo Hayamoes Bnei Adam. He rejected human society. Uboreach Mayhem. He fled from them. Veshochei Bemidbaros and wanted just to live in the wilderness. Vayamoes Maachalei Hamalachim. He rejected the food of kings. Veichaleim and their palaces. He didn't want to be in the palace. He didn't want to be among human beings. He essentially what Abarbanel is describing had some terrible bout of depression. And just couldn't be with people, couldn't be around people, didn't want to be in the palace, and couldn't think straight.
It was obviously very extreme because Shaul Malach also suffered from depression.
Right. So Shaul, I always am careful about diagnosing people in Tanakh because a doctor working with the evidence that we have would you know, like, lose his license if he diagnosed on the basis of what we know. Like, we don't have enough information to work with. So I'm a little bit cautious about it, but the truth is, yes, Abarbanel and others before him looked at Shaul in the same way, meaning depression, not meaning the same extent as Nebuchadnezzar. But there's certainly an awareness that this is something people endure. I think the most famous example of it in halachic writing is the Rambam. When the Rambam talks about the mission of Bamem Malikin, right, the mission of the second parak of Shabbos talks about conditions in which you're allowed to put out a flame in order to, you know, if you're afraid that you're going to be attacked, you know, the bandits are going to come, whatever. And one of the explanations for why you'd be justified in putting out a flame on Shabbos is Ruach Ra'ah, which, again, some people will translate as some kind of demonic spirit, but the Rambam says it's not what the mission is talking about. It's talking about somebody who is dealing with depression or melancholy, as he uses the word, and just wants to be in the dark and away from people, and that's the and that's their need. So, you know, again, the Mishnah is outlining something that's an issur derabbanan. It's a rabbinic prohibition because you're putting it out to put out the light, not to preserve the fuel. The halachic discussion isn't for right now, but the point is that this idea is not new with Abar ben El, both in halacha and in commentary to Tanakh. But he is saying that's the fate of Nebuchadnezzar. That's what he is. That's what he is dealing with.
Does anyone say that it's not years, 7 years?
Yes. That it could be so. I heard 7 seasons is what I had seen. In terms of
even the fact that this is no one reigns that has said 7 years, there's no king above all, this glorious empire, there's no king.
Where did they say that?
So actually it didn't say there was no king. The question is, if there was a king, why did he give the power back? So we make a record. Rav Yaakov Maidan, in his book on Daniel, offers a very interesting idea. There is a woman by the name of Semiramis who, in the Babylonian records, takes the throne at one point. The problem is that I can't find anything anywhere that associates her with Nebuchadnezzar.
Who is his wife?
It was probably wives, and just on a guess, but I don't think that Semiramis is one of them. That's the only suggestion I've heard for what might have happened to the throne in the interim. But it makes sense. This narrative makes sense in the context of what we know about Nebuchadnezzar. This is somebody who before he ever became depressed or whatever happened to him here, was not stable. This is somebody who, again, has a frightening dream and says, I'm going to kill all my advisors if they can't tell me what I dreamed, right? If you are somebody working in his palace, and suddenly he storms out of the palace, and he's insane, and he's just wandering outside and doesn't want the food, he doesn't want to come inside or whatever, you don't want to take his throne. You just keep things going in the hope that either he will die or he will come back. Because putting somebody in his place, if he comes back and sees somebody sitting on his throne, oh, are you in trouble? So I think that actually makes a lot of sense that they would just like keep Babel going, waiting for him to either come to his senses or just die. Like I think that actually fits.
The last three stuck almost don't even sound like it's him. It sounds like he's getting a nevuah, because how could somebody who becomes totally crazy like a beast to become cognitively aware and to accept Hashem? I mean, that's such extremes.
Well, nothing if not extreme.
But psychologically, I mean, it almost sounds, what was going on?
That's right. It's definitely a hard thing to grasp. I realize that we're after 11:30, and as a principal, I don't hold people late. So we're going to pick up with this, I hope, next time.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.